So good morning, everyone. Good morning. Always a pleasure to be with you here in Hollister. What we're going to do, I hope, I pray, is over the next 4 days discuss what at least to me is the most fascinating subject. I started it down in Monrovia. I knew I couldn't finish it all in one day, and frankly, I don't even know if I can finish it in 4 days, but we will get the basics, and that is the subject of covenants. Now, we all know about Old Covenant, New Covenant. That, obviously, we've all heard that. But in the Bible, God made many covenants, and people made many covenants. So I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of what we did down there in 5, maybe 10 minutes, and then carry on and start in addition to that. Basically, what I pointed out is that covenant comes from the Hebrew word brit. And brit means an arrangement. It's an agreement, call it a pact, a league, a treaty, if you have two different nations. And it's an arrangement or an agreement to either, number one, do something, or number two, not to do something, whatever that something happens to be. In addition to that, every time God makes a covenant, there's his grace involved. Because God is gracious, he deals with humans, he talks with them, he actually listens to them. And Moses said, "Oh, if I have found grace in thy sight, carry us up to the land." God said, "I've heard you." Now, when God says he's heard you, you know you found grace in the sight of God. Believe me, you do. Abraham found grace. David found grace. In fact, we've all found grace. And secondly, promises. Every covenant has promises. Now, sometimes they're synonymous. A promise can mean a covenant, or it can just mean a promise. But every time God makes a covenant, there are promises in that covenant. And this is just a rehash. The details you'll get in a CD or DVD or whatever Fred is sending out, so you'll get the details in that. I'm just quickly giving us a brief survey of what we covered. Then, in addition to that, we covered three covenants, three of them. The first was with Noah, the flood. And after the flood, God gave his covenant. He gave it to Noah and his descendants. He gave it to every living creature and the earth. And I remember reading that many times, asking myself, why would God say, I make my covenant with every living creature? Why would God say he makes his covenant with the earth? Rocks, sand, dirt, water. And it finally dawned on me, because God created it all. And what God creates, he's responsible for. And he feels that he needs to take care of it. Remember there was a garden in Eden? And God placed a man in there? What's the first thing he said to that man? Dress it and keep it. So God wants his garden dressed and properly kept. He wants the earth running properly. So that is why he made the covenant with not only Noah, but every living creature and the earth, because all the earth is his. We then looked at Hosea and found a fascinating little covenant. We won't take much time for it, but it's found in Hosea. You can read the second chapter, where he says he's going to make a covenant with the animals for the benefit of man. And that we looked and saw that it probably referred to the coming millennium, when God is going to work out his will, he's going to change the nature of animals, and we're going to have a whole new ecological system. Don't ask me how he's going to do it, what method he's going to use, but if a wolf, a lamb, and a child are going to be together, and your child's going to be able to put his hand on an asp's hole and not get bitten, you know there's going to be a change in the nature of animals. Now, animals don't understand that. When God made his covenant with the animals in the days of Noah, they didn't know that. You take a look at a cow sometimes, and you see this blank stare in his face. The cow doesn't know anything. But yet God says, "You're my cow. You're my lion. You're my elephant. I made you." So it shows that. Then we saw God's covenant with David. And you can find that in the books of Jeremiah and in Psalm 89 especially, where God makes a promise to David that David would always have someone to sit on the throne. He said, "You cannot break my covenant with David." Well, that's where we left it there. Now, this morning, we are going to look not just at a specific covenant God made with people, but we're going to look at the covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai. We call it the Old Covenant. Now, there are four steps to a covenant, or call it four component parts, if you will. First step is the terms of the covenant. So what were the terms of God's covenant? Well, let's go. Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And we're going to become almost experts in Exodus 19 and Exodus 24, at least certain sections of those chapters. So we're here in Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to begin in verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Of course, he hasn't told them what the covenant is yet, but he's just saying, if you'll keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And then the rest of the chapter is in preparation for God coming down. He utters the Ten Commandments, gives the judgments in chapters 21, 22, and 23. Now, turn over to Exodus 24. Exodus chapter 24, just five chapters over. And picking it up in verse 1. And he said to Moses, Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. So Moses came, told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. Now, all the judgments. What were those judgments? Prior three chapters, 21, 22, and 23 of Exodus. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning. And that will cover the next four or five verses in just a few minutes. So what were the terms of the covenant? To listen to the words of God, obey them. Now, what did that covenant entail? Let's see what that covenant was. And we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we are going to see that that covenant was a very short covenant in terms of total words. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we will pick it up in verse 9. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. And this is Moses advising, warning the people of Israel. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them to your children, your children's children, to remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. That's another name for Sinai. When the Lord said to me, Gather the people to me, and I will make them hear my words. What were those words? The Ten Commandments. Those were the only words that God spoke to the nation as a whole. The rest God gave to Moses, who wrote them and gave them to Israel. That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live on the earth. That they may teach their children. And you came near and stood at the bottom of the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire. Up to the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no likeness, only a voice. Key is verse 13. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So here we are. What was the gist of that covenant? His 10 words, his 10 rules, the 10 commandments. Now, there was a little more to it, that's true. But here, God tells us that the heart and core of the covenant was the 10 commandments. Now, these commandments, of course, had been in effect for generations, oh, going back. But now God is codifying them. And he says, this is my covenant. Now, let's move to Exodus chapter 34. Back toward the front of the Bible. Exodus 34. And we'll see further confirmation of this. And we will truly see how few words were in this covenant that was ratified at Mount Sinai. Chapter 34, and we're going to verses 27 and 28. Verses 27 and 28 of Exodus 34. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words for yourself. Well, what words? He just got through with the judgments. Moses is writing down the judgments found in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. For in accordance with these words, or to these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. God's repeating himself again. The covenant is the 10 commandments plus the expounding in Exodus 21, 22, 23. Now, you heard me say before, I'm in the income tax business, and I deal with the Internal Revenue Code. And you know the code you can hold in one hand. It's not that big. But the code doesn't tell you a lot. It gives you broad principles, but how do you apply it all? So you've got these treasury regulations and revenue rulings and revenue procedures. You've got a whole library of books. But the heart and core of the law is in the code, which you can hold. I've got a copy. I can hold it with one hand. Well, likewise, we're going to see the covenant that was ratified was only the Ten Commandments and Exodus, the judgments, chapters 21, 22, and 23. That's it. And to show you it can be that small, I have a little book here. Wouldn't you agree that this is on the small side? Anybody? Okay. Now, let's see. See if you can read what is on this. Can you read it? That's right. In here is the Declaration of Independence and the entirety of the Constitution of the United States. This is it. Now, you can go to the Federal Registry, and you can go to the title codes, and you will find a mammoth library of books, okay? But this is the Constitution. So likewise, the equivalent of 4 or 5 pages of printed words in the Ten Commandments constituted the covenant at Sinai. Now, later on, God added to that in the Book of the Law, and we will see what constituted the Book of the Law. Interesting. But just as a point, now we're going to go to one more scripture about the covenant itself, that is, what it constitutes. Exodus 24. Remember we started in Exodus 24 and only went 3 or 4 verses? We're taking our time, but I want us all to look and read and understand this covenant and what it entails. So we have Exodus 24, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. And it says here, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. The people answered with one voice. They said they would do it. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Okay, we'll drop back down, verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant. What was that book of the covenant? Exodus 21, 22, and 23. What else was written at that point? Nothing. Plus, of course, the Ten Commandments. And read in the ears of the people. So they had Exodus 21, 22, and 23 read to them. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Okay. So, the terms of the covenant, obey my voice, obey my 10 commandments, and my judgments. That's the first step, the terms. But what's the second step of the covenant? Agreeing to the terms. Well, what did we find? We're still in Exodus 24. And what do we find in verse 7? We just read it. He took the book of the covenant, read in the ears of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So step number two, you have to accept the terms. Now, God accepted the terms. He offered them. But he's got to make sure that Israel's going to accept the terms. Because if Israel does not accept the terms, there is no covenant. Can't be. So let's look at a couple of other scriptures, and we'll see the same thing. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. We were in Deuteronomy 4. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we will pick it up in verse 22. Again, this is right after God rehearsed the Ten Commandments. Moses is rehearsing them. And in verse 22, and the Lord spoke these words to all your assembly in the mountain out of the midst of the fire of the cloud and the thick darkness with a great voice. He added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and delivered them to me. And it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain burned with fire, you came near me, all the heads of your tribes and elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has revealed his glory and his greatness. We have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God lives with man, that God talks with man, yet he still lives. That is, man still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? Yeah, Moses, we don't want to die. You go and talk to God. You get the message and come to us. We don't want to get too close to him. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who of all flesh has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and lived? Now, you talk about, again, grace. God would talk to people out of the midst of fire and would live. This is grace. It really is. And verse 27, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and you speak to us all that the Lord our God shall speak to you, and we will hear it and do it. Again, they're agreeing to the terms of the covenant. Now, there are other scriptures to bring out the same thing, but for the sake of time, we won't go through them. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, verse 28, when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people. God heard. Again, God's grace. He listened. And what did he say? Which they have spoken to you. They have well said all they have spoken. Here comes the problem that is going to trap up Israel for the rest of its days. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. We know they didn't. But at any rate, at that point, they accepted the terms. Now, what is the next step? The third step in a covenant. Because you have to have four steps. If you don't have the four steps, you don't have covenant. And the third step, blood sacrifice. Must have a blood sacrifice or no covenant. Back to Exodus 24. I said we were going to become experts in Exodus 24. Exodus chapter 24. In fact, we've read this, but we just didn't stop to look at. Exodus 24 and verse 4. Once again, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, built an altar at the base of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of bullocks to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant. We read this before. The people agreed to what God said. And verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. That's step three, sacrifice, blood sacrifice. No blood sacrifice, no covenant. Has to be. And there's got to be a blood sacrifice for our salvation and the covenant God makes with us. Only that blood sacrifice occurred some 2,000 years ago. What's the fourth step? A communal meal. The participants have to engage in a meal together. So, you mean God had a meal with Israel? You bet he did. Let's carry on. Verse 9. And Moses went up, and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And as it were, the heavens in clearness. Now, just as an aside, for those who say God has no form or shape, I know one thing. He's got feet. God tells us he's got feet. They saw the feet of God. Now, if they didn't see feet, what did they see? Okay? And it says in verse 11, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands. Also, they saw God and ate and drank. There's your meal. And when it says they saw God, that word is ha Elohim. They saw Elohim. No ifs, ands, or buts. And he had form and shape. Now his glory was, I say, toned down a little bit so they could live, you know. He wasn't in his full glory. But they saw his form. And they saw it, they ate, and they drank. And there was the meal. Now let's look at a covenant between two men that had all these four elements in it, so we can see how it was actually entered into and consummated even before this. We're going to look at Jacob and Laban. So let's go back to Genesis. Now the rules, the actual rules for covenant had not been codified at this point. We're going to pick it up in Genesis 31 is what we're going to be looking at it. In Genesis 31, now you recall the story of Esau and Jacob, how Jacob tricked Esau into the birth out of his birthright and the blessing. We don't need to go into detail in that. And Esau was furious, so Rebekah and Isaac sent him off to find a bride to Laban, who was Rebekah's sister. But unfortunately, Jacob ran into a shyster and a trickster even worse than he was, Laban. Because Jacob was a trickster in his own right. He really was. God had to work on him. If you remember, we studied Jacob some time back. But anyway, after 20-some years, Jacob says, it's time. I got to get out of here. In fact, God told him, now's the time to leave. So Jacob gets out of there, and he didn't tell Laban. So we're going to pick this up in verse 17. We're going to take our time going through this. Verse 17, chapter 31. Jacob rose up, set all his children and wives upon camels. He drove away all his livestock, that is, he's driving them forward, and all his goods which he had gotten, the livestock of his property, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, in order to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Now when Laban went to shear his sheep, Rachel stole the house idols, which were her father's. And there's something very important about those house idols. We'll cover that in a minute. Jacob deceived the heart of Laban the Syrian in that he didn't tell him that he was fleeing. And he fled with all that was his, rose up, passed over the river, set his face toward Mount Gilead. And it was told to Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he, Laban, took his brothers with him, pursued after him 7 days. 7 days' journey, overtook him in Mount Gilead. Laban's going to tell Jacob what for. But, verse 24, God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, take heed that you do not speak either good or bad to Jacob. Laban, Jacob is mine. Don't you touch him. Or else. All right? Now, Laban was not in an all-fired hurry to find out what the or else might mean. So, anyway, Laban overtook him in verse 25. Jacob pitched his tent in Mount. Laban with his brothers pitched in Mount Gilead. So Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have deceived my heart? Oh, yeah, right. Look who's, sure. Changed his wages 10 times, gave him Leah instead of Rachel. You've deceived me. Yeah, sure. And carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword. Talk about melodramatic. Why did you flee away secretly? and steal away from me, and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with lyre. If you believe that, I've got a bridge in Brooklyn I'd like to sell you all. Oh, God, give me a break here. And why have you not allowed me to kiss my sons and my daughters? You have done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you harm. Huh? But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, take heed that you not speak either good or bad to Jacob. I'd like to, Jacob, but I can't, you know. That's what Laban is really saying here. And now you have gone, because you longed after your father's house, why have you stolen my gods? Well, we're not going to go into the rest of the of 6 or 7 or 8 verses there. We're going to pass over those. But that's very important about Laban's gods. Not because they were small idols. You could always make new idols. But there was something special about household gods. We're going to see. And I didn't realize it, but scholars recently have uncovered the evidence. At any rate, finally in verse 36, Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And verse 37, you searched all my stuff. What have you found? Nothing. And Jacob says all the things that happened to him when he was with Laban. And verse 42, unless the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely you would have sent me away empty. And that's the truth. Laban would have sent him away empty. And Laban said in verse 43, the daughters are my daughters, the sons are my sons. And our key verses begin with verse 44. Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I. There's that word Brit. And let it be for a witness between you and me. Jacob took up a stone and set it up as a memorial pillar. Now ask yourself this question. Why does Laban want this covenant? Oh, there's a reason why he wants it. We'll discuss that in a minute or two as we go through. Jacob said to his brethren in verse 46, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. And that's going to be part of the communal meal. So Laban called it his name. Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, this heap is a witness today between you and me this day. Therefore they called it the heap of testimony and watchtower. For he said, this is Laban talking, the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. So if you afflict my daughters or take any wives beside my daughters, God is witness. Behold this heap, verse 51, and the pillar which I have set up. And here are the terms of the treaty of the covenant. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and that you shall not pass over this heap and pillar to me for harm. Now he did not say that I wouldn't pass over this area to you, Jacob, for harm, but that you, Jacob, will not pass over to me for harm. What's he talking about? What's he worried about? He is worried. He is. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father. Okay, first we have the terms of the treaty. I'm not going to pass over to you. You don't pass over to me. East is east, west is west. The twain shall not meet. Okay? Then they accepted it. Jacob swore. Obviously, Laban accepts it because he's making the terms. Then we have to have sacrifice, right? Verse 54. Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night in the mountain. So they had the sacrifice, they ate. So there you are, the terms, the treaty, the acceptance, the blood sacrifice, and the meal. What was Laban worried about? What scholars have found is that in that part of the world, for some reason, they haven't found out why, that household idols, idols attached to a household, also served as a deed to that property. So that he who had those household, it's like you buy a house, you get a deed of trust. It says you own that house. Well, these household idols were proof that Laban owned this property. Now, as long as Laban was alive, no one was going to contest it. But what would happen if after Laban died, and somebody would come from Jacob's area and said, "Behold, this property is mine. Jake, Laban gave them to me, or I won them at a poker game, or whatever it might be, you know, and here they are. Now get out of here. I'm taking possession of this house." What would happen? Well, we're not sure, but Laban's descendants might have a hard time. So Laban's worried. But Laban knows that Jacob's a man of God. He knows that God is with him. And he knows if I can get Jacob to swear that he will not come across to me for harm, then I don't have to worry. That's why Laban was in hot pursuit. That's why he was so worried, because he didn't want Jacob or Jacob's sons to come back and take over his property. So as long as there was a covenant, Laban felt he was safe. So anyway, that's the story of this covenant between Laban and Jacob, and we saw the four steps. But now we're going to take a look at three or four scriptures that show that God specifically makes a covenant. Let us go back to Exodus 34. And the purpose of doing this is to see it in black and white in your Bible, in the Word of God, that God specifically says he makes the covenant. And we're going to look at four sections. First, Exodus 34, verses 5 to 10. Exodus 34, verses 5 to 10. And you'll get a feeling of God here. "And the Lord came down in a cloud and stood with them there," came down to Moses, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth.'" Did any of us ever think only the New Testament God was a God of mercy or a God of truth, a God of kindness? No, no. "Keeping mercy to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, to the third and to the fourth generation." Why is this? Well, God doesn't tell us here. Because the iniquity is not repented of. When you repent of iniquity and repent of sin, God does forgive. He says that many times. It's like the unpardonable sin, really. When you stop and think about it, what really is the unpardonable sin? It is any sin not repented of. If you do not repent of a sin, in a sense, it becomes unpardonable. God will forgive, but you have to ask him. If you don't acknowledge and ask him, he'll show it to you. But if you don't come before him and ask his forgiveness, then we're not going to get it. Verse 8, "Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." And here we are. We've talked about grace. "And he said, 'If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, I pray you, let my Lord go among us, though it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.'" Here's Moses acknowledging the sins, asking for the forgiveness. "And he said, 'God, behold, I make a covenant.'" Here's God declaring, "Before all your people, I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And in all the people in whose midst you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." Fabulous words. God said he was making a covenant. Now we're going to go to the next section here about God making a covenant. We're going to go to verses 27 and 28. Just further down the page, so to speak. Verse 27, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Write these words for yourself, for in accordance to these words,'" and again, those are the words of Exodus 21, 22, 23, and the Ten Commandments, "'I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.'" So God makes the covenant. And now, one more. We'll just make one more scripture. Deuteronomy 4. We've been there before. And we are just taking our time nailing these things down so that we can understand them and remember them. We're going to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to see verse 13. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13. And this is Moses saying about God. "And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on the two tablets of stone So God declared his covenant. So God makes the covenant. Now, God gives his warnings, and I would go through those warnings, but it's going to take us more time, and we're going to break it off there today. Tomorrow, we're going to go through those warnings and God's promises to Abraham. We'll look at an unconditional covenant that God made to Abraham, a promise. But one thing we will find, and I'll leave you with this, when God makes an unconditional promise, such as giving the blessings to Abraham, God promises to fulfill his part by giving them to the people. But if the people in turn do not acknowledge him, he's under no obligation to continue those blessings. He promised to make Israel a great and mighty nation, but he never said Israel could do whatever it pleased and still maintain those blessings. The unconditional part was in giving them to Israel. It was not in maintaining them. And we'll see where God says many times, if you do this, then I will continue my covenant. What God promised was, on his own, by himself, without cause, he would never forsake Israel. He would never break his covenant. He would keep it always. Unless, of course, Israel did something to provoke God. And we'll cover some of those things tomorrow.